she commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they would, in turn, would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands.
Good morning, church. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. That'll be our text for this morning. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It is great to see you all here again. It's been a couple weeks since I've been here in this pulpit, and last week Roger filled in for me and did a great job preaching. With this whole surgery with my chi and everything, it's kind of new territory for us because our family, we've not gone through this before. And about a day or so after we figured out what was going on with the surgery, I realized, I don't think I'm going to be able to preach next Sunday. And the elders graciously said, that's right, take that day. And I appreciate that. This has been an incredible week of learning about things and surgeries and recoveries and all this kind of thing. But I want to say that one thing we also learned was not just about the surgery, but we also learned about the love that this church has shown to us. We've really felt that, and I appreciate that. And with the food and with the cards and encouragement and all that. So thank you very much for that. She's at home now resting, and she came home Friday night. So she's recovering and doing well, but very tired. So appreciate your prayers, and hopefully she'll come to church sometime in the next few weeks. Today we are thinking about fathers. And as Roger mentioned, this is the 100-year anniversary of the celebration of Father's Day. This lady over in Spokane was listening to a Mother's Day sermon and just thought about her dad. I mean, her mom had died and her dad was left with 6 children to raise by himself. And she thought of all that he had done, and so she went around Spokane and got all these churches and community organizations to celebrate Father's Day. And that was 100 years ago. And that's a right and a good thing to do, for us to celebrate fathers. As I mentioned a few weeks ago when we talked about Mother's Day, this is one of those areas where our culture gets it right. We have a holiday for something that really is a biblical value, something that we can say, yes, that's a holiday we can embrace as a people of faith. And we know that dads play a massive role in our lives, protector, provider, teacher, coach, all kinds of things, the roles that they play. Even the cheer-up coach. And I know that you fathers have played this with your kids, you know, when they're feeling sad or down and you're trying to cheer them up. And I thought about the story of this father, and this is probably something you guys have experienced, that was trying to cheer up his child. You see, 3-year-old Sammy had swallowed a penny. And he was in his room and he was crying out. He thought he was going to die. You know, if he swallows a penny, you're just going to die, right? He doesn't realize that it'll eventually find its way, you know, out. Eventually, okay? And so his mom and dad are trying to say, it's all right, you know, Sammy, it's going to be okay, you know. And he just wouldn't hear any of it. And his dad thought, I know, I'll play a trick on him. So he grabbed a penny out of his pocket, just really, you know, without the kids seeing it. And he kind of felt around his head, okay, hang on, Sammy, let me try something here. And he reached in his ear and kind of wiggled around like that and pulled out this. There it is, right there. And Sammy looked at it and thought, Daddy. And so sometimes those kinds of things backfire on us, but we try them, don't we? We get creative. I've wondered whether he had another penny in his pocket. Okay. But dads, they play lots of great roles, and it is right and good for us to celebrate what they have been in our lives and honor them today. what I would like to do is look at this passage in Ephesians 6 and talk about why we honor our father and our mother. I'm going to build on what we did a few weeks ago with Mother's Day, but then talk specifically about what Paul tells fathers to do in Ephesians 6. So we're going to unpack some of that today, talking about discipline and talking about instruction in the Lord. Let's pray and ask God's guidance. Oh Lord, we need you. You are our great Father. We've been reminded of that in our songs today. We've been reminded as we've thought about the communion. We've thought about how you loved us so much that you placed all of the sin of the world on your only begotten Son. And that just is amazing to us. And now, Lord, we ask that you will help us to understand what you've called us to be as fathers and how you've called us to honor those who have fathered us. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Scholars point out that in Ephesians and Colossians, Paul has two sections in these little books that were written to communities called household codes, where he talks to households. You know, wives do this, husbands do this, children do this, slaves do this. Everybody in the household, there is some message for them from the Lord. And we have in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, some of those household codes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. The first part of this instruction to fathers and mothers and children has to do with the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Paul is basically summarizing, paraphrasing what was said back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. That is, honor your father and your mother so that it will go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And this is something that we don't want to just run right by. We need to honor our fathers. This is what we're doing today. And with more than just a card, more with just an idea of, well, thanks, Dad, here's a tie or whatever else you're going to give him. But to really honor him. Respect him. Show him what he is due. And you know, this is not something we should take for granted because we are living in a culture that in many ways has denigrated the role of father. We see it around us. Even at the Father's Day cards, we kind of see some backhanded comments or positive things about Dad. Anybody notice that this year when you were picking out a Father's Day card? I mean, you have to go through about four or five that are actually poking fun at Dad before you get one that actually expresses honor to him. You know, whether it's, oh, here's one that's in the shape of a remote control because, well, that's all you do is watch TV. I thought I'd get you something that was useful. I saw that one at Target. Okay? But we see this in our culture today. We see in our sitcoms, the dad is always the dunce, the dork, the buffoon, the guy who really doesn't get it, and usually it's the kids who kind of are the smartest and the wisest and whatever. And I even want to say, point this out, I know some of you might say, come on, Williamson, you're going overboard here, but look at the Berenstain Bears children's books, okay? Notice how many times Papa Bear is an idiot. He picks the wrong camping site. They go on a picnic, and every place he chooses is wrong. I mean, it's just right down the line. Even when they get sick, the bears go to the doctor. It's Dad. He says, I never get sick. And, of course, who's sick at the end of the book? Well, it's Papa Bear. Okay, some of this is just harmless fun, but some of it may indicate a cultural denigration of dads that we would want to stand against. And if you want some more evidence for this, take a look at James Dobson's book, Bringing Up Boys. He's got a whole chapter called Men Are Fools, okay? And about our culture and what it has to say about men in general and then fathers as well. But of course, the biblical point of view is that men and women complement one another. Fathers and mothers are both needed to raise children, and they both have important roles to play in the life of those kids, and that we honor both of them. Fathers are to be honored, respected, and by children that are minors to be obeyed. Notice in Romans chapter 1, and I'll let you turn there, I don't have a PowerPoint today, but Romans chapter 1, verse 30, but also 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Romans 1, verse 30, 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. These are both texts where the Apostle Paul is throwing out some descriptions of a society that is under the wrath of God because it has so rejected him. And guess what? One of the characteristics of a society that is under the wrath of God, one that dishonors parents, that is disobedient to parents. And there's a bunch of other things too, but it's interesting that that is one characteristic. Today, we want to recall the biblical mandate to honor our fathers. And that's even if they weren't the greatest of fathers. Even if they were living or are living sinful lives. It's our obligation to honor them. And you know, I wrestled a lot with this question because there are a lot of people who they might be really struggling today. I read an article online, a woman that was saying, I don't know what to say to my father that isn't a lie when I look for a card. And her suggestion was simply this: pray that God will show you how you can honor your father. And He will. And then get creative with how you do it. Because it's still an obligation. Even if he was not the greatest dad, and even if he was abusive or whatever, he is to be honored. Ask God to show you how you can honor him. Without saying okay to all the things that he did that were wrong. Without lying to yourself about those things. Find some way to honor him. We honor our fathers for a couple different reasons that show up in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 4 says this: Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let me read that again. Fathers, do not exasperate, or some translations say, provoke to anger your children. Instead, bring them up, raise them up in the discipline or training and instruction of the Lord. These are the two concepts I want to focus on for the next few minutes. That is, our job as fathers in training our children, but then also instructing them in the ways of the Lord. One of the reasons we honor our fathers is that they shape the will of children. A father is to shape the will. That's what the word discipline means here. In the Greek, it's paideia. We get a word that you may have heard in English, pedagogy, from this, of training, teaching. It has to do with shaping the behavior of an individual person. The word refers to shaping the will through training, guiding them, behavior modification. And this is not for the faint of heart. Every parent knows this. It is not easy to train another human being. We're not like monkeys or other animals that just like will do whatever you want them to do over time. But they have a will of their own, don't they? Right? From a very early age, I was thinking about this just a few minutes ago, sitting there with Carissa, and she had one of those pens, you know, the pencils that you write on your prayer requests, and she kept sticking it in her mouth. And I'd move it aside, she'd stick it in her mouth again. I mean, it was like 8 times. You just have to keep doing it because they have a will of their own. But that's what we're called to do. They have a powerful set of lungs as well, right? When they're young especially, they scream a lot before they can talk. But they must be disciplined. Like all human beings, they need to be guided in the right direction. And this is done through discipline. Sadly enough, though, we live in a society that the training and disciplining of children is something that is not held up as the right thing to do. Our society, in general, many parents don't consider discipline a positive thing, but something negative. Tony Smith of the National Opinion Research Center out of the University of Chicago does a lot of social science research in the United States. And they did a study on parenting in the 21st century. And here's a little summary quote. He said this, quote, "People have become less traditional over time with a shift from emphasizing obedience and parent-centered families to valuing autonomy for children or independence for children. Parents now expect their children to be self-disciplined." And those of you that have children, you probably kind of chuckle at that a little bit, right? Self-disciplined. That's not what the Bible indicates. The Bible indicates that parents need to be disciplining their children. They're not going to be disciplined and well-behaved on their own. And this is becoming a problem in our society. And we could point to other reasons why they have developed these concepts. Some of it may be broken homes. Nobody wants to be the parent of a two, if there's a divorce situation, that is the disciplinarian. It might be reaction. Maybe their own parents were horrible. Maybe they had an abusive situation, so they go the other extreme and are extremely permissive. Maybe it's the fact that they're just too busy to discipline their children. It's not for the faint of heart. You're busy. You've got to correct them. And when they come and they do this or that, it's the easiest thing to do is to just say, well, whatever. Right? Don't bother me. I'm watching the game. It's like Marshall said, it takes discipline to say, yeah, you did that. You're going to be punished. You got to get up and do it. So sometimes, who knows what it is, but the fact of the matter is we're seeing a cultural shift. And we need to remind ourselves that the Bible says we need to discipline our children. Proverbs 13 is a passage that we should turn to. Proverbs 13. Verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. When I think about that, I can't help but think I was the most loved kid in my neighborhood, you know, when I was young. Now, let's put aside the whole idea of, well, the actual mode of discipline for now. But if you don't discipline your children, you don't love them. That's what the Bible says. If you love your child, you are going to train and correct them when they go off. Okay? That's what the Bible says, and we need to remember that. And Hebrews builds upon this. Hebrews chapter 12 says the same basic thing, except for it expands upon it and points toward the fact that God often disciplines us because we are beloved children of His. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 11. This is in the middle of a section on hardships that the church may be facing, and Paul builds and he tries to explain the hardships as God's discipline by pointing to the fact that parents, if they don't discipline their children, they don't really love them. Look at verse 7. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. I remember that. Painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline yields good fruit. You know, it's interesting, the cultural, historical background of this passage, scholars think, is the fact that in Roman society, if you were a Roman noble and you had a child outside of wedlock, that was considered an illegitimate child that would not inherit your lands and your possessions. And you would probably put them up in a house and you train them, I mean, you feed them or whatever, but you did not take the extra expense to get them a pedagogue, to get them a tutor, to really train them. And that's what he's talking about here. If you don't train your children, you're really treating them as if you don't really care about them at all. And so we want to be parents, good parents, like our Heavenly Father, who disciplines us from time to time through events to help correct us and move us in the right direction. I think Paul definitely is correcting any kind of notion of abusive discipline when he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. He is ruling out any kind of bullying or anger or rage that's involved in discipline. That doesn't do anything but provoke your children to be disobedient, but a loving correction. Not bearing down on their spirits or battering their little souls. No, a loving, godly discipline. That's what the Bible calls for. We discipline our children because we want them to act in a way that honors God, that shows respect toward the other people, that submits to proper authorities, parents, adults, leaders of society. And to let them run wild and not undisciplined is actually to not love them. We thank God for our dads because they disciplined us. We didn't like it at the time. But now we understand that they did so out of love. You know, there's a song that Holly Dunn wrote a few years ago, or many years ago, called Daddy's Hands. Anybody ever heard that song? You like that song? Well, I won't try to sing it for you today, but I will quote one of the refrains. It says, Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard to steal when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands. That discipline was an act of love for us. Secondly, this passage points to the fact that fathers are to instruct the mind. This word instruction refers to the shaping of the mind through teaching. And dads are teachers at heart. That's part of their job. That's what Proverbs is all about. And Roger, he asked me before, I won't steal your thunder by telling this story, will you? And I said, no, that's all right. But then he stole my thunder by pointing to Proverbs, because that's true. That's all right, though. In the whole first seven chapters of Proverbs, he starts off by saying, listen to my teaching, my son, and you'll live a long time. That's what good fathers do. They teach their children about life. And if you look through Proverbs, it teaches them about relationships. Here's a good friend, here's a bad friend. Okay, here's something you stay away from, here's something you want to get. When people taught you, do this or that. And there's a lot of that kind of teaching in Proverbs. And that's what dads are supposed to do. Dads are teachers at heart, that's part of their job. Think about it, he taught you lots of things. He taught you how to ride a bike, how to bait a hook. I mean, could you figure that out on your own? How to fish, how to catch something? I don't know, how to hit a ball, that's pretty tough. How to drive a stick shift, I remember that. I mean, that's not easy, right? There's a lot of coordination, and I think I pretty much ruined my dad's transmission when I learned how to drive on that 82 Pinto or whatever that was. Okay, he taught lots of things. How to shoot a gun, how to balance a checkbook. He talks about life, money, and friendships, and so forth. That's part of his job. Fathers teach their sons to make them wise and how to get along in this life. I don't usually recommend movies from the pulpit because there's usually something in it that would be objectionable eventually. But one that I can is The Ultimate Gift. Anybody ever seen that film, The Ultimate Gift? Rent that movie and watch it, especially if you are a grandfather. Because it's a film about a man, a young man, a spoiled 20-something young man, whose father died in a plane crash, and they were from this very, very wealthy family, and he had not been trained, had not been disciplined and whatever. And his grandfather realized at the end of his life that he hadn't really done a good job with his grandchildren, but he wanted to do something with this young man because he saw in him some good things. And so what he did was he set up a will, and he recorded himself all these things that he wanted his grandson to do. And if he kept doing them, at the end he would receive the ultimate gift. But the ultimate gift is left undisclosed as to what it is. And I won't spoil the film for you. But what he did, even after he was gone, was he taught his grandson values. The value of money, the value of friendship, the value of hard work. And that's something that every father and grandfather should be about in their grandchildren and father or son's life or child's life. But most importantly, fathers, we are to instruct our children in the knowledge of the Lord. And this phrase, the training and instruction of the Lord, has to do with the knowledge of the Christian faith. God has entrusted you with the most important task, to make sure that your children get what you received about God, and that you take that and that you pass it along to them. It is like this wonderful gift that is given to the next generation. That's why that Psalm 78 is so important. We are supposed to be passing this message down generation after generation. And Paul is reminding fathers here that of all the things that you do for your children, putting a roof over their head and making sure they've got all that they need to learn how to play baseball and bait the hook and all that stuff, if you don't teach them about the Lord, you have neglected your children. You have done something that's horrible in the sight of God. You've not given them the knowledge. Now they, as people with their own will, may eventually reject that, but you've got to do your job to pass it along to them and help them understand who God is and His love for them and what He wants for their life. And then pray for them and pray that they will accept it over time. This is an obligation that Paul puts on all of us fathers, and it's a weighty one. It's a weighty one. And we must embrace it. Not just through our words, not by just sitting a man down and saying, son or daughter, do you understand about God? But in the way that we act. And Marshall is exactly right. Kids are watching everything we do. They're watching. They see what your priorities are. You don't, if you tell them your priority is church and then you act in a different way, guess what? They learn that your priority is not church. If you say, well, God is the most important thing in my life, and they see you spending all your time on everything else, just a little bit of time on God, they've learned something else. So teach them with your words, but also with your actions. This is what we're called to do as fathers. Today, let's celebrate fathers. Let's not downplay their role. Let's honor their role in our lives. Let's make sure that we tell them we love them and we appreciate what they've done for us. Thank them for what they've done in the lives of their children. I want to say, fathers, God has a mission for you. Embrace it fully. Don't shrink back from training and instructing them in the Lord. It's the most important mission you have as a man. The most important mission that you have as a man. And as I wrestled with this message, I thought, you know, sometimes when we do these Father's Day or Mother's Day sermons, it's kind of a pat on the back. This is kind of a pat on the back, but more than anything, a kick in the pants too. Because I know I need that. And maybe you do too. I want to close with a quote from a man who made a big impact on the world. But yet he still said being a father was more important. General Douglas MacArthur said this in 1942, "By profession I am a soldier and take pride in that fact, but I am prouder, infinitely prouder, to be a father. A soldier destroys in order to build. The father only builds, never destroys. The one has the potentiality of death, the other embodies creation and life. And while the hordes of death are mighty, the battalions of life are mightier still. It is my hope that my son, when I am gone, will remember me not from the battlefield, but in the home, repeating with him our simple daily prayer, Our Father who art in heaven." May that be true of each of us here. Each of us fathers, may that be the number one goal in our children's lives. This will honor God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you now. Help us to be who you want us to be. And I pray, Father, for those in this room here today that are struggling for various reasons, whether it's from guilt. They look back and they realize they haven't been the father they need to be. I pray you be with them and come close to them. Give them a vision for what they still might do in their children's lives. I pray for those who think of their father convalescing in a nursing home and hurt for the place that he's at now, that you'll draw near to them. I pray for those who are struggling with how to interact with their father for whatever reasons, that you'll give them insight and wisdom, that it'll be guided by your word and by your spirit. I pray for the fathers here, Lord, that have little children and those that have older children, that we will embrace what you called us to be. I pray for grandfathers, that they will still find ways to influence their grandchildren for you until the day that they die, and maybe even beyond. Lord, help us to be who you want us to be. And may we honor our fathers today. May we respect them. May we give them what is due to them. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen.